someone judges God, God's going to blow that away. It won't work with you. And, you know, so what does a person do when they hear these truths? They have to make up their mind that they're either going to accept them as truth or they're going to begin to disqualify them because they don't like how it was said or who it's coming from. And that's why we began with this morning's consideration with saying, you might not like me or my comments, but that will not take the bite from Scripture away. And Scripture bites the guilty every time. That's why they don't bother with it or try to distort it.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy, verse by verse. You cannot judge God. What he says is truth and cannot be argued with. Sometimes people will try and bring accusations against God or against his word, but Pastor Rick says this can be a sign of guilt. When people are being convicted by God's word, if they don't submit to it, they will either ignore it or distort it. Both will leave men hardened and unchanged. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, as we join Pastor Rick.
God said, I'm going to show him things he must suffer. I would have said, you know, let's talk about this, Lord. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't like any pain at all. I don't want a splinter. I don't want to, you know, when the nail kind of snags, I don't want that. But that's not life. But I'd be lying to tell, oh, no, I'm fond of pain. I'm not. Anyhow, and neither are you. And if you are, you need an appointment with a pastor. So he continues verse 10. Now, here's the connection. Therefore, that therefore is saying I'm here for a reason. I'm connecting you, what I'm about to say, with what I've been saying. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I better get rolling here. The endurance that belonged to his life was there to tell others that he was committed to what he claimed, and he endured this for the Gentiles, yes, but for the Jews. He never lost sight of his people. And so where he says, for the elect, now I know there are many great men of God, pretty good Bible teachers. They lose out being really good because of their fumbling of this. My humble but arrogant opinion. Anyway, they will tell you that God has elected who's going to go to hell and who's not. And you know, I certainly reject that categorically. God elects those who elect to respond to his invitation to come. Those who willfully receive the gospel and love him. But you see, these that Paul is talking about are Jews. He's referencing the elect people of God. Yes, God did elect Israel. But while he elected them as a nation, the individual still has to get right with God or be condemned by God on their own. It's not, oh, well, I'm a chosen person. I don't have to do anything. I'm already chosen. No, that is not how it works. Judas Iscariot, he was a Jew. Where do you think he went? You think he was elected and so nothing could happen to him? No, there's no such thing as immunity from judgment if you reject God. It only is available for those who submit to him. And so those who willfully receive the invitation are received by God. Now, he's still speaking in the breath of verse 8, verse 9 being a parenthesis. He's returned to verse 8 where he mentioned David. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. There's two things he's doing when he brings that up. He's saying once prophetic fulfillment, a type of Christ was in David. But he's also saying this is Israel. Well, what is the flag of Israel to this day? It's a Star of David. You think it's just somebody had two triangles collided and, you know, that's how they ended up? That star is the Star of David. He's connected directly to Israel. And so the elect here are the Jews. Otherwise, I'm just going to jump down a little bit to the same verse, verse 10, where he says that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Well, if he's talking about the saved already, then how can they obtain salvation? They got it already. The verse wouldn't make any sense. And so I'll develop it slightly more, not too much. I promise not to go hard against those who don't agree with me. Matthew 24:22, Jesus said, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Who's the elect? The Jews. He's talking about the end times. It's not the Christians that are non-Jews that get saved in mind, because they are being martyred. They could be martyred out completely. They'll be in heaven. But Israel has to remain. It's part of God's prophetic plan. There must be a nation Israel when he comes back to receive his throne. That's the whole point of Zechariah's 12 and 14. It's a book all about the Jews being restored. And so when Jesus said, I'm shortening the tribulation period because if I don't, Israel will be wiped off the map, and I'm not going to allow that. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened and I will return. And so the point that I'm trying to establish is the use of the word elect, context pending, means Israel, but it can mean others too, depending on the context. And for example, well, I'll get to that in a minute where it's used of angels, but when Paul spoke of his countrymen, of those ethnically Jewish, he referred to them in Scripture as elect, as those of the circumcision, as my brethren, my countrymen, as Jews, as Israelites, as Israel, and as those who are of my flesh. Each time, with all of those, he's referencing Israel, because he loved lost souls so much, he wanted them saved. And he wanted the church to know he never lost sight of Israel. That Israel is not replaced by anything. The church does not come along and push Israel out the way. The church has assumed the light-bearing position for now. But the church will fumble that and become apostate. Not the individual Christians that will abide in Christ, but the institution of the church will. And so here are some of the expressions of his passion for Israel. Romans 9:1, Paul speaking, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed," that means it's anathema, "for Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." There's so much doctrine built into that. I love the back part of the verse where he says that Jesus is eternally blessed God. Amen. How do you undo that, Jehovah's Witnesses? At the cost of your salvation, you are free to do it. Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved," because they are the elect. Romans 11:12-14, "Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." I'm talking about his passion for his people. And he's saying, if I have to caricaturize, if I have to insult and rebuke them without sinning, anything I can do to get them saved, I'm going to do it. And so here in 1 Timothy, we have this elect, this Jewish word, or Greek word translated elect. used of the angels. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. The angels are elect. Which ones? Those that did not side with Satan. That's who. There's nothing complicated about it. They had a choice. Satan launched a rebellion in heaven. There were those angels that sided. A third of the angels, we believe, sided with Satan. The ones that didn't are the elect. It's not complicated. I don't need a genius to come along and break this down for me. And when they do come along, self-appointed geniuses, to break it down for me, I've lost what I had. Years ago, I was working on my swimming. I've never been that good of a swimmer. I mean, I can make it from point A to point B. I just can't do the synchronized dancing stuff. But so I had a friend, he's going to help me out. He messed me up so bad, I had to learn how to swim again almost. This terrible teacher. Anyway, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so there you go. You cannot have the elect looking for salvation if it is the church. It's not the church in this section of Scripture. It is the nation Israel who is lost, and he has so clearly expressed his desire to make a difference, to matter in their salvation. And thus we move forward. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, from verses 11 through 13, these three verses are probably, they're either a Christian poem that the first century Christians had already established, or maybe it was a short hymn, but it was something, it does appear to have been circulated in what I call the first church, those first Christians. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How many people claim that they're Christians and there's zero newness of life? Well, too many. Continuing, he says, for if we died with him, we shall live with him. Now here begins the first of four, if we. That's he's going to say, if we, four times in these two verses. It is the if of a fulfilled condition on this first one. And so we would read it this way, because we have died with him. That's the idea behind this first one. The position is a considered fact. It's not, well, if, it's no, because we've died with him, we will be raised with him. And this, of course, is what Paul had in mind when he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, see, he's taking of the first fruits. He's the farmer that's taking the first fruits. This is mine. Scriptural picture, it is the first fruits go to the Lord, but that's not how I'm using this in connection to what his statement was earlier. The faith has to be ours. The farmer must take of his own crop before he sells it or takes it to market. Continuing along with this in verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Who wants that? What person that confesses Christ as Lord would like to be denied by Christ? None. But here's the next, if we endure. And many good theologies, doctrines, church doctrines, not biblical doctrines, are very much disturbed by this. Now this is a condition. If we endure. You can say because we endure for those who do endure. But if they're not enduring, then the consequences befall them. Jesus is the one that set this up very clearly in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 4. He says, abide in me. That means stick with me. There's nothing complicated. You don't need Strong's exhaustive concordance to find out what that means. You can verify it, but abide means to stick with. He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, we get tripped up because we stumble. And when we mess up, we think, well, I'm not abiding anymore. No, no, your salvation is too mighty for that. To not abide is to say, I'm out of here. I'm not sticking with you. You're no longer my Lord. I don't believe that anymore. It's happened. It happens. And no one can dispute it. And that old line about, well, they were never saved. Well, then how do I know you're saved? How can I sleep comfortably at night wondering about, am I saved? Well, I sleep comfortably because I choose to believe what Jesus said. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I believe that. I don't, again, need some, you know, a little car to come rolling up to the church and a bunch of little guys get out running and walking like this and say, hey, don't believe that. I do believe it. Verse 6, John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So I'm thinking that, you know, Paul's got this in his head when he's writing this. If we endure, it's throughout the New Testament. Anyway, you've got the point. We're almost done. If we deny him, he also will deny us. To deny Christ is to reject him. That's what it means. It does not mean to fail him, to let him down, to stumble, get tripped, to suffer, to make a mistake. It means that you have rejected him and walked away from the faith. Some have this position. I tried Christianity. It didn't work. Yeah, God didn't save you from what? Yourself? You wanted him to make you someone else, didn't you? Well, it's a process. It's not an instantaneous event. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. None of that is hard to understand. It is very easy to come in and mess it up. Yeah, but don't you think, and endless genealogies and on and on and on. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What is this last, if we are faithless? If we fail, does it mean, what if I lose myself, you know, if I give it up, if I leave the church, and not the church, but Christ? Well, it does include that, but it's not limited to that. On a lesser scale, if I blow it as a Christian, I lose my temper at work. Everybody knows I'm a Christian. Somebody just pushes my button, I lose it. Well, I'm not very faithful to what I believe as far as behavior, while I am still faithful to what I believe as far as who Jesus is in my relationship to him. So I fell on my face. Okay, but he is still faithful. He's still able to fix that. He's still able to keep that which has been committed to him. I am persuaded, Paul said, that he is able to keep that which I committed to him. Peter said, kept by the power of God. So I don't have these hang-ups. I've got other hang-ups. Anyway, he remains faithful. He does not fail. He cannot fail because he cannot be other than who he is. And who is he? He is God Almighty. He is holy and utterly trustworthy. He is invincible. He is the Alpha, the Omega. There's nothing outside of him. He covers it all. And so how many times have we witnessed Christians misrepresenting Christ? How many times have we misrepresented Christ? Well, those are failures. Yes, but that doesn't disqualify us. And so here comes now the boring, lackluster excuse from non-believers when they say, well, yeah, well, just look at those Christians. Well, look at the crusade. Well, first off, the crusaders, they weren't operating as Christians. Christ said, my Father, my servants are not of this world. And if they were, they'd come here and fight you, and that'd be the end of you, Pilate. But that's not what happened. We're not to be entangled in this world. The crusaders were. I can't say that individually each one of them was not a Christian, but I can say as a whole that was not Christian. You were not looking at Christianity when they were sinning. Now, a segment of the Crusaders that was actually moving to protect Christians from Muslims, that, just the position of it, that is within the rights of a governing authority. And so you don't get a pass on that by blaming the Crusaders for your rejection of Jesus Christ, because Christ is not going to even bring up the Crusaders. and that you did just magnifies your ignorance. And he's going to just diss that. He's going to push that out of the way. Okay, shove it out of the way for something else, and I'll get to it in a moment. But what I'm saying is, here is our answer. This verse, Christians may fail, but Christ does not. You may see a Christian do something and to say, well, that's why I'm not one, then you're blaming Christ for the failure, not the Christian. And that won't fly with him. Christians are only human. Christ is not. He didn't sin. And the whole thing is really, your judgment is between you and him, not you and me. And so those who reject Christ will ultimately be judged next to Christ, not men. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So to say, well, I'm better than this guy, or I'm not going to do it because of that Christian, that's not going to make you right with God. It's going to further deepen your judgment. He is faithful and he is true. And here are some verses. And remember, to the world, the Bible doesn't mean to them what it means to us. It is up to us to, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, we can salt in the oats of the horses so they'll want to drink. And we do that by the way we live and the way we preach. And I was speaking with someone not long ago who was a pretzel Christian, just twisted all up. And I mean, just doesn't know what is going on. And he's looking for me to fumble on the judgment of God. And when I didn't take the bait, he didn't know what to do with it. He was waiting for me to say, you know, anybody who's not heard the gospel is automatically doomed forever. That's what he wanted me to say, because he could have a pass to reject all the other scripture verses he had been bombarded with. But he didn't get it. And so rather than getting angry with me or further digging, he began to soften. And wise as serpents, harmless as doves. If I have had any success with that individual, it's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I spend time in the Word, though it's not without time in the Word. It's because of the Holy Spirit. So on the inside, I'm saying, look, thus says the Lord. But on the outside, I'm doing that. But on the inside, it's, oh, Lord, please help me say the right thing to this numbskull. Don't you want him in the kingdom? I can't do anything without you, Lord. And
that's right.
And so that is what's happening, though. On the inside, there's this crisis of, Lord, don't let me mess it up. And on the outside is as cool as a cucumber. So, well, a few more verses and we're done. I mean it. I'll just take a few from Revelation. These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then Revelation 19:11. 19:11 has a special meaning for me. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And don't you forget it. God in righteousness, he's always right, as Abraham said, shall not the God of the universe do the right thing? Yes, every single time. What about, you know, and they come, want to try to take it away from you. Didn't I just tell you? He does it right. Your little boring excuses for rejecting Jesus Christ are rejected. You just stand up to, because Satan is the one pulling their strings. It's not them. It becomes them after a while, not careful. But that's Satan that we're dealing with in the unbeliever. He's put a veil over their eyes. They can't see. Now, shouting at them is not going to get them to see. Though I do try every now and then. But back to this, he cannot deny himself. Because he is, as I mentioned, he is God, he is holy, he is mighty. Jesus is no less the Christ because of what men do or think. And I close with this verse, Romans 3, verses 3 through 4. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. When someone judges God, God's going to blow that away. It won't work with him. And, you know, so what does a person do when they hear these truths? They have to make up their mind that they're either going to accept them as truth or they're going to begin to disqualify them because they don't like how it was said or who it's coming from. And that's why we began with this morning's consideration with saying, you might not like me or my comments, but that will not take the bite from Scripture away. And Scripture bites the guilty every time. That's why they don't bother with it or try to distort it.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in the iTunes Store. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of 2 Timothy, right here on Cross Reference Radio.